on a mission. It's a mission to turn our world upside down. That happens when people hear the good news of Jesus. So get ready for God to turn you upside down.
The language of today can be quite different from the language of the Bible. I suppose that's only normal. If you would read the Greek philosopher Plato or even 16th century William Shakespeare, you'll also have some problems understanding some of their words, some of their ideas. And so it is when we're reading the Bible. At times, we'll have to learn some new words and ideas. And I'm going to assume that you, as a listener, are willing to do that. So here might be a word from the Bible that's new for you. It's the word righteousness. Righteousness. Its related adjective is the word righteous. Now, if you would tell me that someone is a righteous person, what would you mean? How is a righteous person different from an unrighteous person? According to one dictionary, someone righteous is, quote, characterized by accepted standards of morality. Characterized by accepted standards of morality. Well, that helps us somewhat. Righteousness has to do with accepted standards of morality. But when we're speaking about righteousness from the Bible, we're talking first of all about God, the true God. We're talking then about His standards for righteousness. And basically, His standards for righteousness are standards of absolute perfection. Righteousness before God begins by having a perfectly righteous heart, a perfectly righteous mind. That is a heart, a mind, fully and completely set on the things of God. That's the root of God's kind of righteousness, the righteousness He expects of us. And from that root proceeds certain fruit. God wants to see produced from our righteous hearts. He wants to see perfectly righteous thoughts, perfectly righteous words, perfectly righteous deeds. I suppose an easy definition of biblical righteousness would be this. It's simply being all right. All right. In all ways before God, being perfectly all right before Him according to His standards of perfection. But here's the problem, and we've noted it previously. By nature, we are not all right before God. Every one of us is born in a condition of unrighteousness. Romans 3 verse 10 says it clearly, "There is no one righteous, not even one." So it's not enough for people to be generally moral. That's not enough before God, to be moral according to human standards. I would say most people are generally moral, at least most of the time. For example, most people obey the speeding laws, at least most of the time. Most people pay their taxes. They'll love their family members. They'll work hard at their jobs. Based on mere human standards, most people are fairly moral. Yet despite their morality, people are still unrighteous before God. Why? Because they do not know the true God. Their hearts are continually turned away from Him. So that's the big problem, isn't it? We need to be righteous before God, but none of us in ourselves has this righteousness. There was only one man in his entire life who possessed true righteousness, God's type of righteousness, perfectly knowing and loving God from his heart, loving God with all his heart. And out of his righteous heart, he produced only righteous thoughts and words and deeds. That man was Jesus. From the biblical record, starting with his childhood, we learn that Jesus always loved God as his Father. For example, there's one account in the Bible. It's about Jesus when he was 12 years old. His parents had brought the family to Jerusalem to celebrate the Jewish Passover. And in Jerusalem, there was an incident when his parents couldn't find him. Later, they found Jesus talking to the Jewish religious teachers. And Jesus said to them, "I must be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father's business." You see, even at a young age, Jesus was preoccupied with the things of God, his Father. To summarize his life before he became a mature man, the gospel writer Luke words it this way. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and with men. Now, I don't have time to go through the whole record of Jesus' adult life, but basically, Jesus continued to show perfect love to God, and he showed perfect love towards his fellow man. Remember, those are God's two great commandments, to love God and to love people. Jesus did both. He loved God, he loved people fully. Jesus' righteousness endured the biggest test when he was unfairly condemned to death. There's probably no bigger test of a person's character than when they're facing death. It was in the prime of his life, in his 30s, that Jesus was condemned by false accusers. And the human judge admitted that Jesus was actually innocent of the charges laid against him. But that judge gave in to social and political pressures. He had Jesus beaten and tortured. Jesus was mocked and ridiculed. Yet Jesus never complained. He never protested. He never failed in perfect love. The test of Jesus' righteous character continued as Jesus was led out to that place of execution, even as the nails were driven through his hands and feet, even as he was propped up on that cross, bleeding and naked. The gospel writer Luke tells us about a Roman centurion who was there. This professional military commander was standing guard at the cross of Jesus. When Jesus died about 6 hours on the cross, we read this. It's recorded in Luke chapter 23. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man. Surely this was a righteous man." Indeed he was. Jesus was a fully righteous man. That is to say, Jesus measured up to the strict standards of righteousness, those standards of perfection before God. And here's more of what the Bible tells us about Jesus' righteousness. That it is Jesus' righteousness which is given to us as a gift. Jesus' righteousness becomes a gift to us who trust in him. This biblical teaching is a core teaching. It's an essential teaching of the Bible. In fact, the Protestant reformer Martin Luther said this teaching is one on which the church will stand or it will fall. Another famous Bible scholar said that this teaching of Jesus' righteousness given to us is the hinge. It's the main hinge on which everything depends. Now, this teaching involves another big word, a somewhat difficult word. Remember, we began by saying we have to learn the language of the Bible? Well, here's another word we have to learn. It's the word justification. Justification. I wish you could see that word as it's written in the Bible, in the original language, the original Greek language. Because the root of that word, justification, is the word righteous. That is, in the original language, justification means, literally, righteousification. Righteousification. That we are made righteous in some sense. Or better, that we are accounted as righteous. We are regarded as righteous. This core teaching of the Bible is explained especially in the book of Romans, particularly in the last part of Romans chapter 3 and all of chapters 4 and 5 and 6. The underlying concept of justification could be illustrated by how we do accounting, financial accounting. Think of an old-fashioned ledger book. Now, maybe you're too young to remember these now that financial records have been computerized, digitalized, but back in the old days, a ledger book contained a listing of all the debts and all the credits of a person or of a business. In that old system, the debts or debits were written in red ink, and they were listed on one side of the ledger book. A person's cash and other assets were written in black ink on the other side of the ledger book. Think of our sins as a type of spiritual debt, spiritual debits, debts written in red ink in God's ledger book. There's a line in the Lord's Prayer, in fact, the Our Father, "Forgive us our debts." Spiritual debts are a shorthand way of speaking about our sins. God takes all of our sins, that is, our spiritual debts, and he charges them to Jesus' account. Those spiritual debts are taken off our books, so to speak, and put on Jesus' book. So Jesus is responsible to pay for our sins. The payment for sin, remember, it's death. Therefore, charged with our sins, Jesus must die. And he did die on that cross. It was payment for our sins. In Jesus, our spiritual debts are taken off the books. They're erased from the record. So as we trust in Jesus, we have been completely forgiven by God. The record of our sin is erased. But before God, we need more than this. Think of your credit card account, for example. If your credit card balance is paid off in full, how much do you have in your account? Well, you have zero, don't you? Your debt is canceled, that's wonderful, but you still have nothing in your account. So, spiritually speaking, it isn't enough to be at zero before God. To be in a righteous relationship with a perfectly righteous God, you yourself need positive righteousness. You need a positive standing before God. You need spiritual assets in your spiritual account. So God spiritually credits to us the perfect righteousness of Jesus. This crediting is like the black ink. The assets of Jesus are applied to our spiritual ledger. They're credited to our side of the ledger. And now we appear in God's accounting, in His sight, as fully righteous. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. This righteousness of Jesus comes to us. This righteousness of God or of Jesus comes to us. Verse 22 says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. To all who believe, that is, who have faith in Jesus. When we personally trust in Jesus as our Savior, we are credited with Jesus' perfect righteousness. Verse 24 says, we who trust in Jesus are justified freely by His grace, by God's grace. Justified. God crediting us with Jesus' righteousness and then declaring us, as we have faith in Jesus, to be perfect before Him. We are justified freely by God's grace. Grace is the opposite of works. So we don't work hard before God to try to earn this righteousness. No, instead it comes to us without our works, without our obedience. We are justified, declared righteous, only because the perfectly righteous Jesus was obedient for us. Romans 5, verse 17 puts it this way. If by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Notice what comes to us. It is the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness. The one man, the first man, Adam, sinned. He proved to be unrighteous before God. And he passed on that unrighteousness to all of his descendants up to the present time. Jesus is the other man, the man who proved himself perfectly righteous before God. And that righteousness of Jesus is freely given to us as a gift. Verse 19 of Romans 5 says this. Listen closely. The words are piled on one after another. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The disobedience of Adam made all of us to be sinners, and because of that, we're all under God's condemnation. But the obedience of Jesus made us to be righteous, righteous before God. Therefore, we are not under God's condemnation. We are declared innocent, righteous, perfect in His sight. Finally, verse 21, the last verse in chapter 5, words it this way. Just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace might reign through righteousness to bring us eternal life through Jesus Christ. How beautiful is that? Credited with Jesus' own righteousness, we are now given eternal life. And that's not only a life without end, but it's a whole new kind of life. It's a life right now. It's a new life in Jesus, a life in perfect relationship with God. And through Jesus, we then live in love, love towards God and towards other people. I hope you can see now how our being credited with Jesus' righteousness and our being declared righteous by God is indeed the core teaching of the Bible. And this teaching helps us make sense of so many other things. For example, I would say most people think that to become a believer, you have to start by getting rid of your bad habits and then try starting some new and better habits. But no, that's not the way of becoming a Christian, becoming a follower of Jesus. Because you see, even with better habits, you and I will still be unrighteous before God. Our hearts will be still turned against Him. Oh, with better habits, you'll probably become a better neighbor, and you'll probably become a better member of your family. But without the credited righteousness of Jesus, you will in no way be pleasing to God. Without the credited righteousness of Jesus, you will still be under God's condemnation, and you'll be afraid of God till the day you die. And here's something that's especially encouraging, I think, about the biblical teaching of justification. It means really that anyone can be saved. Literally, anyone can be saved. No matter how many bad habits you have, no matter how many crimes you have committed, God will forgive you. God will accept you. God will adopt you as His own child as you simply trust in Jesus and trust in Jesus' perfect righteousness credited to you. This is radical stuff. This is radical stuff, and it's a message that turns our world upside down. Because you see, most people think they have to try somehow to be good enough to prove themselves worthy before God. Don't try it. I can tell you that you are simply not good enough, and that you'll never be good enough, nor will I. In ourselves, we'll never, ever be righteous before God. It's only in Jesus, with His righteousness credited you, that God will accept you. And it's only by a simple faith in Jesus, a simple trust, that you then are justified, accounted as righteous before God. You know, this is also an upside-down message for believers, we who've known Jesus for many years. I think most believers start out by understanding that salvation is truly by God's grace, that it is a gift, that it's only because of Jesus and His righteousness that we are saved. But as time goes on, we so easily fall into a performance mentality before God. We started with Jesus, but then somehow we slowly start to think that God keeps loving us because we're such fine Christians, that God is saving us because of what we're bringing to Him, all of our church attendance, all of our prayers, all of our quiet times, all of our victories over sin. Now those things are good, yes, but our salvation, our standing before God, is not based on those things. Our salvation, our standing before God, rests on Jesus alone. It's on Jesus alone. Let me read from 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 21. It's a beautiful verse. God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. In Jesus, we become the righteousness of God. Righteous before God, righteous in the presence of God, declared with Jesus' righteousness without any sin. So, believer, Won't you keep going back to Jesus? Only He is perfectly righteous. Only Jesus' performance is good enough. Not yours, not mine. And at the end of the day, at the end of life, you and I can only claim Jesus. We can only claim His perfect righteousness credited to us freely as a gift. There's an old hymn that words it this way. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work but thine, no other blood will do, no strength but that which is divine can bear me safely through. Through to the very end. Thanks for listening.
Thanks for listening. I'm your host, Randall. This podcast is produced by my brothers in Christ, Dennis and Moses. Won't you tell your friends about us? We're Mission Upside Down. Thank you.